the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk. Hi, I'm Alex, and it's my privilege today to take us through the next Bible passage in our morning series on Acts called Ordinary Lives, Extraordinary Stories. In this sermon series, we're looking at various passages in the book of Acts where God works powerfully in the lives of individual Christians. Each week, we see God using ordinary humans to help bring out extraordinary transformation and spiritual rescue in the early days of the church. Today, we're in Acts 10:1-23, which we read earlier. Today's title is Call and Challenge, as we think about how God spoke to Cornelius and Peter and what the implications might be for us today. I'm not going to do a normal three-point sermon today. I'm just going to try and explain what happens in Acts 10 and draw out some things to think about. We'll just jump straight into it if that's okay. We'll split the passage into two chunks. Firstly, looking at what happens to Cornelius in verses 1-8, then examining what happens to Peter in 9-23. To start, let me summarize verses 1-8. There is a Gentile, meaning a non-Jew, called Cornelius. He wasn't Jewish, but respected and feared the Jewish God as best as he was able to know him. He prayed regularly to God and gave money to the poor. He was an honest, respectable person, but still regarded by the Jews as ritually unclean. God sends an angel who tells Cornelius to send for Peter to come to his house so he can hear what Peter has to say. Firstly, a bit of context. In the early days of the church, it grew primarily within the Jewish community, and the Jewish Christians may have wondered, will the Gentiles ever be saved? Jewish Christians believed that God had a plan to save the Gentiles, but that it wouldn't be fulfilled until the end of time. There was a huge barrier between Jews and Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish community. It was against the Jewish law for a Jew to even associate with or visit a Gentile's home. So what we heard earlier in our passage was incredibly significant at the time. This story of a Gentile soldier, along with his relatives and close friends, coming to faith in Jesus is the longest narrative in the book of Acts. It's hugely important. It starts the mission of the church in Jerusalem to the Gentiles. So who was Cornelius? Well, we read it in verse 1. He lived in Caesarea, a mainly Gentile city, and he was a centurion. He would have been reasonably wealthy and respected in society. It says, verse 2, he and all his family, it literally says household, so including servants and military orderlies, were devout and God-fearing. They tried to keep the Old Testament ethical code. They prayed regularly, gave money to the poor, but they hadn't submitted to Jewish conversion rites, including circumcision. So they're still regarded by the Jews as ritually unclean Gentiles. One day, Cornelius prays to God and sees an angel. He says, verse 4, what is it? He asked. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. That's it. That's all Cornelius gets from the angel. Nothing like the detailed messages from angels we hear in the Christmas story. Simply, send your men to find a man, Simon Peter, bring him back and hear his message. No explanation. Cornelius obeys. No hesitation. He does exactly what the angel told him. He's given limited information, but acts on it in faith, trusting God. He tells two servants and a devout soldier everything. He sends them to Joppa, possibly 30 miles away, so they either ride or march to arrive there at noon the next day. Two questions I want us to consider from reading this. Firstly, was Cornelius saved at this point in the story? It's clear Cornelius was genuinely seeking God, but he'd never heard the gospel of Jesus. He feared God, prayed regularly, gave to the needy, but notice the angel doesn't say, "Your prayers have been answered, you've been saved," but rather the angel grants Cornelius a way to be saved by hearing the gospel message from Peter. Then it's up to Cornelius whether on hearing Peter's message, he believes and trusts in Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." It's the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that is essential for Cornelius to be saved. The angel blesses Cornelius by helping him on his journey to be saved, but it would seem he's not saved yet. So then my second question is, why doesn't the angel simply explain the gospel directly to Cornelius? Why rather does the angel only tell Cornelius to send for Peter? I'll defer to the IVP, InterVarsity Press New Testament Commentary series here, which says, "God deals with Cornelius this way to demonstrate that salvation comes to all people in the same divinely commanded and enabled way, through human messengers who proclaim the gospel." I'll say that again. God deals with Cornelius this way to demonstrate that salvation comes to all people in the same divinely commanded and enabled way, through human messengers who proclaim the gospel. This is how God does it. He uses ordinary human messengers. It's a divine command. Jesus commanded, proclaim the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and it's divinely enabled. We have the power of God's Holy Spirit within us. And this is important for both Christians and non-Christians listening to this today. This is the main thing I want to draw out of this bit of the text. If you're not a Christian yet, you may have been considering the claims of the gospel, but you're waiting for some extraordinary experience, some God moment before you accept Jesus. That's not the pattern God divinely established back in the early church. People were saved then and now primarily by hearing the good news of Jesus from ordinary human messengers. If you're a Christian listening today, we need to remind ourselves of this so we don't become lax in our evangelism. We might be tempted to think God will use other ways to save people rather than our own personal witness. God can use supernatural experiences, but most of the time, and as established in God's word, it's through human messengers, the witness of ordinary Christians like you and me, that God uses to save souls. Let's move on to the other part of our passage in verses 9 to 23. This is a pretty unusual passage. We've got an angel, a vision, a voice from heaven. But when we understand the significance of what was happening, a paradigm shift in Jewish Christian thinking that had implications for the whole world, it makes sense that it was accompanied by some supernatural elements. Peter's staying with Simon the tanner in the tanning trade. He lived by the sea. This house probably had a flat roof, maybe with an awning for shade. And at noon, Peter goes up to the roof to pray. Nice quiet spot, maybe a refreshing breeze coming off the Mediterranean. Whilst praying, Peter becomes very hungry. And it says, verse 10, while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. It's not a dream, rather Peter's receptive to God in prayer. And God starts communicating with him visually and audibly so strongly that Peter's partly or wholly oblivious to anything else. Commentators have said, and I can kind of see this, that there are psychological influences in what Peter sees. It says Peter's hungry and the vision concerns food. Maybe the awning above him is flapping in the breeze. Maybe there are ships in full sail in the sea ahead. Maybe conflicts between Jews and Gentiles in the church are on his mind. Regardless, it's validated that God is communicating with Peter from what happens before and afterwards. Verse 11, Peter sees a sail or a large sheet let down to earth by its four corners. The four corners probably referring to the four corners of the earth and the worldwide significance of the vision. Within this sail, the sheet, are all kinds of animals. Those Jews were permitted to eat and those that were considered unclean, as declared by God in the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. If a Jew ate these animals, they would be ritually defiled, unfit to worship God or enter his presence. A voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter shouts, "Surely not, Lord." Peter thinks this is a test and he strongly protests, even quoting Ezekiel 4:14, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Peter's committed to ritual purity. Those animals were forbidden to him as one of God's holy people. If he eats them, he's defiled and unfit to worship God. And the voice says, verse 15, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." The whole exchange happens three times. Then immediately the sheep is taken back to heaven. Does that make any sense to you? Because it didn't make any sense to Peter. Peter is thoroughly perplexed. There's a heavenly voice telling him to disregard food laws that God gave to Moses. And if this is to be obeyed, what are the implications for his identity and behavior as a Jewish Christian and also for all other Jewish Christians? Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." What must Peter have been thinking? He saw a vision and a voice from heaven spoke to him three times. It was three times because God was establishing a new divine mandate. But Peter can't figure out its meaning. Then the Spirit speaks to him saying, "Three men are looking for you. Don't hesitate to go with them." It's minimal information again, isn't it? Peter doesn't know why they're here. I think I'd be tempted to stay in Simon the Tanner's roof, stay in his house on his roof, enjoying the view of the Med. But anyway, Peter obeys. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people," he himself not a Jew. "A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And at once, Peter understands the meaning of the vision, the implication for him and the church as a whole. It all falls into place. Peter understands what he has to do. And we can see that because he invites the men into his house, or into the house, to be his guests, effectively accepting their request, as the Spirit commanded, to go to Cornelius's house. If you're still confused, that's okay. That's the end of today's passage. But feel free later to read on in Acts. You'll see that Peter goes on to Cornelius's house. He preaches the gospel, the Gentiles are saved, they're filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues, and they get baptized. The Spirit said to Peter, "Go with these men." And what seems like an ordinary act of obedience from Peter has extraordinary repercussions for the whole world. It was forbidden
for a Jew to go and receive hospitality in a Gentile home. It's hard to appreciate how significant it is that Peter accepts the men's request. He only does it because he understands the vision. This was such a huge paradigm shift for Peter that he needed not only a vision, not only a voice from heaven, not only the Spirit speaking to him, not only a human request, he needs all four to get him there, to get him to this new way of thinking, a new freedom for Jews to associate with Gentiles. God does all this to bring Peter and the Gentiles together. God had established in the Old Testament a dividing wall between clean and unclean, but that wall, now by divine mandate, has been obliterated. All the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, the clean and the unclean, the sacrifices, the rituals, have all been fulfilled and ended with the person of Jesus Christ, the coming into the world of Jesus and his ultimate cleansing sacrifice on the cross. The barrier to the Gentile world is gone. Dietary laws, circumcision, it's all gone. Nothing like this is to get in the way of fellowship between Jewish Christians and Gentiles. We see Peter understands this when he tells the Gentiles in verse 28. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Notice he doesn't say any animal. He says, "I should not call anyone or any man impure or unclean." Now, what do we think are the applications for us today? Let's consider that to close. A few things we could talk about. We could discuss the ways God speaks to us today. Maybe a word from the Spirit. Maybe certain words jump out from the Bible as we're reading it. God can even speak to us through things like hunger or our surroundings. And of course, through human messages. We could talk about how in this passage, both Cornelius and Peter are given limited information by God, but act on it in faith. God sometimes gives us limited information and we're called to trust and obey. He often withholds immediate answers. But as we obey him, his purposes become clearer. The more Peter obeyed, the clearer God's chosen mission for the church to the Gentiles became, which meant then further obedience by Peter and further understanding of God's wider purposes. The same is true for us. When we follow Jesus in faith, despite not having all the answers to start with. But the main application in our passage I want us to think about today is from verse 15, "Do not call anything or rather anyone impure that God has made clean." This isn't referring to sin and God forgiving our sins, making us clean. That's not the image. Rather, God has made everyone clean in that all are fit for fellowship with God and his people through the gospel. Peter says in verse 28, "I should not call anyone unclean, not even one." He ends his sermon to the Gentiles in verse 43 by saying, "All the prophets testify about him," Jesus, "that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So Christians should never look down on any person and think they are not worth evangelizing to. They are unfit to hear the good news of Jesus from me. Whatever their culture, their race, their habits, their appearance, God has broken down all those prejudicial barriers. There is not one person on the planet too unclean for us to obediently share the gospel with. And no one is too far gone that they're beyond saving. We can't write off anyone. Equally, no one is so good that they don't need Jesus. genuine seekers of truth who, like Cornelius, are respected, live with honor, who care for the poor, but don't yet know Jesus. They still need us, ordinary Christians, to share the gospel with them. And often those people who are seeking God, who are searching for truth, maybe even praying for answers, often they'll find God brings someone into their life who tells them about Jesus, occasionally in miraculous ways. The message of the gospel is for everyone, whatever our background, our past. When we trust in Jesus, we're brought into God's global family of love and unity, just as Jesus prayed to the Father for all believers in John 17, verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So today, are you a Peter or are you a Cornelius? If you're not a Christian watching this, you're Cornelius in the passage. You're seeking truth, seeking God. If that's you, consider the message Peter brought to the Gentiles. Consider the good news of Jesus for yourself. If you're a Christian today, you're Peter in this passage. We should be ready to obey God and share the gospel with whoever God calls us to. I appreciate that challenge is a bit different in the current lockdown, so that's something to pray about. I've been finding during this time, people have been getting in touch with me who I haven't spoken to for years. Some of my best friends growing up, I haven't seen for 10 or 20 years. They've got in touch with me or I've got in touch with them, and we've reconnected. I'm spending more time talking to my family. I'm finding people who I'd normally only have superficial conversations with are now opening up about their personal lives and how lockdown is affecting them. I haven't shared the gospel in any of those exchanges, but I'm building relationships. Maybe one day they'll ask me for the reason for the hope I have, and I'll be ready to give an answer. We should each be filled with hope and expectancy. As Acts 10 shows us, the sort of wonder God is willing to work in making connections between seekers, people yearning for truth, longing for answers, and those willing to obediently share the good news of Jesus with them. I pray that each of us would be Peter to some waiting Cornelius. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.